I remember a number of years ago, a few years ago, this is just an example of how swiftly time passes. Sherry was sitting here one Sunday morning, and I said to Sherry, I said, this is Sherry's birthday today, and Sherry is celebrating 25 years, a quarter of a century. Sherry's a quarter of a century old. And now this morning I had to say the same thing to Seth as he came in. Seth is a quarter of a century old. And that's how swiftly time is passing by. Well, in any event, this morning I want to open some thoughts with you this morning. These are a little bit different, and I would suggest to you that these thoughts this morning will make more sense to you as time passes. I really want to assist in the preparation for what is up ahead. I'm very much convinced that there are some very, very interesting and serious, dangerous times, but fascinating times that lie ahead for the church and for Christians in general. I do believe that before the second coming of the Lord, there is going to be a time of tremendous darkness, a time of tremendous difficulty and challenge for the Lord's people, but at the same time, it will be an opportunity for the bright light of the gospel to shine through. I believe that there will be, at some point in time as we move ahead into the future, and perhaps even happening at the same time as this tremendous darkness, that there will be a manifestation of the life of Christ through the church in a way that was very much as it was at the beginning. That there will be a restoration of the authority and the power of the gospel. Now, sometimes we look at those two things and we say they couldn't happen coincidentally, but I believe they will. I believe there is coming a time of tremendous darkness, but you know what happens in times when it is tremendously dark? That's when the light shines the brightest. And so these things are coming, and I want to say to you that some of the thoughts we'll share with you today are kind of introductory to a preparation for that time. These thoughts will be of no interest whatsoever to a person who has no depth in the things of the Lord. But for those who have a depth in the things of the Lord and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, these thoughts will revisit you as you move forward. The subject I want to present to you this morning is fundamental flaws. And I'll share with you for a few moments on how this all kind of developed and unfolded. I don't know what your experience is. My experience has been that there are certain times when there's a visitation of a depth of thought that is somewhat unusual, and it can happen at any time. It doesn't happen just because I want it to. It doesn't happen when I prepare myself for it. I can set aside periods of time and ask for a manifestation of the presence of the Lord, and sometimes nothing much happens. I find that these come when they come, and at the most unusual times. I won't go into detail about the time, but I'll say to you that in a very unusual time, a few days ago in a morning, was a stream of thought began to unfold. And when I say stream of thought, I mean it's a continuum of thought where one thought leads to another. And then the phrase came, fundamental flaws. And so what I'll do this morning as I begin, and I want to bring this around to the spiritual things, but I'll begin with you this morning just a couple of things that help to illustrate what fundamental flaws really are. We know what fundamentals are. The fundamentals are essential components of something. The fundamentals of anything, no matter what it is. And I'll share a couple of examples of this. The fundamentals of it means that without certain aspects or components, then you do not have that thing, because the fundamental components are missing. So fundamental is essential. Essential components. Flaws, of course, are features that mar the perfection of the thing. So a flaw, it mars the perfection. So a fundamental flaw, then, would be a flaw or something that mars the fundamental function of something, something that is designed to function in a certain way, but it cannot or does not because of the flaws that are built into it. the things that mar its perfection. In 1912, April the 14th, 1912, and no one here remembers that date, if Granny Horner were to be here, she was born a year after this, so she wouldn't even remember this. The Titanic sank on its maiden voyage on that date, and the Titanic was built, as you know, to withstand anything at sea. There were 2,200 souls on board the Titanic. 705 survived. So that means about a third of the people on board perished at sea. Titanic was designed to withstand any kind of a misadventure at sea. They said it would survive at sea and not sink for at least 2 or 3 days. But it sank in less than 3 hours. It sank and went to the bottom of the ocean within less than 3 hours. It sank. And then when everyone wanted to wonder why and demand answers as to why, there were certain fundamental flaws that manifested. You see, flaws that are fundamental, they always manifest under stress or duress. They don't manifest just on the drawing board, but they manifest in the real world. So a few things they discovered. One was a brittle hull. There were 300 feet of a gash along the side as it sideswiped the iceberg, 300 feet. The Titanic was a little more than 900 feet long. Huge. So they said it was a brittle hull. The other thing, the other problem, fundamental flaw, was rivets that malfunctioned. Rivets. The other thing, which is huge, is the watertight compartments were malfunctioned, ill-designed, manifested flaws in the watertight compartments. So these are fundamental flaws. Brittle hull, rivets, watertight compartments, and then the bulkheads were too low. So the front of the ship filled with water and flooded. The hind end of the ship came up out of the ocean. Then the front broke away from the hind end. The front went down, followed by the rear, in less than 3 hours. About 74 years later, 74, that number seems familiar. Why is that number familiar, 74? About 74 years later, on March the 7th, 1986, this brings it more into your time and our time. You remember the Challenger lifted off, headed for the skies. I still remember very vividly those happy faces of the astronauts and teachers and those on board as they came and were about to embark on their flight. We did not know that morning as we watched it, a rather cold morning on March the 7th. In Florida it was cold. We did not realize all the difficulties that had gone into this in terms of whether it should launch or not. But when they began to examine, of course, afterwards, in hindsight, this information was foreknown, but it was not acted on. But the fundamental flaw, primary fundamental flaw in Challenger that led to its disaster was O-ring problem, a problem with the O-rings in the solid rocket boosters, especially on the right side. So it was the right side, SRB as they call it, O-ring problem, and that was the fundamental flaw. Shuttle program lasted for almost 30 years, and at the end of the 30 years, it was so marvelous in many respects, advanced science and understanding and learning greatly. But there was a very short description after at the very end of the program, and it said that the program was inherently unsafe. It was an inherently unsafe vehicle. Inherently unsafe vehicle. Inherently unsafe means that there were flaws that were built into it, and these flaws were fundamental. Fundamental flaw is that which prevents anything from functioning as it is designed and intended to function. It either restricts its function, or it prevents its function, it hinders its function in some way, because it's a fundamental flaw. This afternoon, if you, as we sometimes do on Sunday afternoon, we watch the close of a golf tournament someplace, and we like to watch it. And I think there's nothing more analyzed than a golf swing. I don't know of anything that is more analyzed than a golf swing. Nothing appears to be easier to do, more difficult actually to do, than a golf swing. Now, I know very little about it, but I understand from watching it that the idea is to apply the golf with certain force to the ball so that the ball will travel at a certain distance in a certain direction. So you want it to land as close to the hole as you possibly can. So the whole great science, and it's all about how do you address the ball and your golf swing, and these people repeat their golf swing. They put untold hours into their golf swing, and yet if there's a fundamental flaw in their golf swing, we all know it because we'll see the ball spraying off to the left or off to the right. It comes up short or it goes too long. They practice for hours and hours and hours and hours, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to build into the muscle memory their swing so that they can reproduce that same golf swing under different kinds of pressures, and they find it almost impossible to do. Do it for a little while, but then it seems to lose it again. We lost my golf swing. I lost my game, they say. And all this is a result of fundamental flaws or flaws in the fundamental. You could talk about hockey. You could talk about any sport. You could talk about any endeavor. But the difficulty in a lack of performance is always going to come down to some kind of flaw in the fundamental mechanisms of it. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning as we proceed with this thought. I want to talk to you a little bit about, and this is what visited me some days ago, is that in the Christian faith and the way we approach the Christian faith and our understanding of the Scripture and our understanding of the plan of God for us, that there are fundamental flaws. And oftentimes there are flaws that prevent the manifestation according to the promises. I want to give you this morning one promise. There are so many promises throughout the Scriptures, promises from the beginning to the end. It's promises, promises, promises. We sing about standing on the promises, standing on the promises. These promises, and I have often gone through the process, as many others, of saying, does it really mean what it says? Could it really be that Jesus, when he made these marvelous promises, did he really mean what he said? Did they quote him? Your mind goes through all these different scenarios. Because often I must confess to you, sadly sometimes and oftentimes, we do not see the full manifestation or realization of the promise. We can make excuses for not seeing it. Oh, we are so good at manufacturing excuses. But the promise is the promise as clearly stated. And so what was visiting me was this: there are flaws in the fundamentals of your faith. By your faith, I mean your complete understanding and comprehension of Scripture and the plan of God for you. There are flaws. And if those flaws could be addressed, and if those flaws could be corrected, and you're going to say to me, are you here to tell us what all the flaws are? No, I'm not, because I don't know what all the flaws are. And I want to say that it's your responsibility if you take the name of Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, become very serious about his claims on your life, dedicate and commit your life to him, and desire to live for him, and desire that your life would manifest his life in some way in this earth, then you have the responsibility of coming to an understanding yourself what fundamental flaws might exist in your own experience. I'm certainly not here to tell you that. I'm here to express that this concept exists and this issue exists. Let me present a promise. This is the promise that is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. And you'll remember right at the very beginning of that chapter, I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. Well, this is something we can all understand. This is so easy to understand. Branch and a vine. There is life in a vine. And if the branch is attached to the vine, then the life of the vine will be communicated to the branch. The branch brings forth the fruit. The fruit is that which is the nature of the manifestation of the nature of the life that's in the vine. And it is the purpose of the vine to produce fruit. And the vine produces fruit through the branches. And Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Then as we go on in the 15th chapter, we come to verse 7. And listen to these words from Holman's Christian Standard. You can read it from any translation you want. The essential message is the same. It says, if you remain in, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Let me read it again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, what was coming to me very clearly, this continuum stream of thought, was these promises mean exactly what they say. They don't mean something else. They mean exactly what they say. If there is a problem in the manifestation of this, it's because there is a flaw somewhere in the fundamentals. If you can identify what the flaw is in the fundamentals and remove the flaw, then the manifestation will be exactly as stated and as promised. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So I began to break this down a little bit in my mind, and I could go to any number of different promises, but I wanted to isolate and focus on this one. Just focus on this one. Sometimes we make a mistake by including so many things that we can't really properly focus on any one thing. Let's focus on this one thing. He said, if you remain in me. What does that mean? If you remain in me. He said, if you remain in me. Well, if you remain in me suggests, or King James says, if you abide in me. Well, that means if you remain in me. So it means then, he must mean, as happens with vine and branches, that it's possible for a branch to be vitally connected to a vine and then to lose that connection so that it is no longer connected to the vine. And if the branch then loses its vital connection with the vine, then it no longer remains in the vine, right? It doesn't remain in the vine. It doesn't abide in the vine. Sometimes in our theology, we have this advanced idea in theology and teaching that once a person is included and is in Christ Jesus, that it is impossible for that person ever to be severed from their vital union with Christ. But he is the one that's raising the example. Jesus is the one that's giving the example. I did not suggest this example. He suggested the example. Now, if he suggests this example, then he's inviting me and he's inviting us to look at this idea of vine life. Vine, branches, trees. We have apple trees. Very soon we'll see the branches produce these blossoms. I'll go out there this afternoon. You've got a nice apple tree. I want to suggest, please don't do this, but if you went out this afternoon and severed one of those branches, just lay it down on the ground underneath the tree. Sever it. Lay it down. It'll almost, you know, for a while, once later on, once life comes, it'll almost appear as it has life for a little while, but not very long. And I'll promise you that if you severed it now and laid it below the tree, a little bit later on as the weather warms, is that going to happen? A little bit later on as the weather warms, and as you see the nutrients and the life coming up through the root system, and you'll see all these other branches that are still abiding in the vine, in the tree, and you see them begin to produce blossoms and so on. But this one laying on the ground is not going to produce anything because it did not continue, did not remain. So the idea that Jesus is conveying is very clearly this. He said it's possible to be vitally connected to him and yet lose that vital connection. That's what he's saying. But he's saying, do not allow that to happen to you. he said, the other thing that's part of this is, if you remain in me, which attaches in the meaning, it attaches some sense of responsibility, in this case, to the branch, which would be you or me. If we are in Christ Jesus, then there is some responsibility to you and me. This is what the analogy is. If you remain in me, in other words, it's possible that you might not remain in me. You may not remain in me, but you must remain in me. It's essential that you remain in me. You do the things that are required for you to remain in me. Do you know much of the spiritual life, what we refer to as the devotional life? What is the devotional life? The devotional life is prayer, Bible reading, right? Devotional life, prayer, Bible. You know, basically what we're doing now is an aspect of the devotional life. Do you know what the great purpose of this is? Is the exercise of continuing to abide in the vine or remain in the vine. That's what this is. Then he said, there's another part to this. He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now, what he's saying, very clearly what he's saying is, you see, the nature of the branches as it remains in the vine is that the life of the vine comes into the branch. And so, how does the life of the vine come into the branch? Well, you said, it's just easy. It happens. I mean, as long as the branch remains in that vital relationship with the vine, then the life of the vine is just going to come into the branch. It's going to come into the branch. Now, what Jesus is saying is that the life, it's his life, comes to us in the form of his words. His words. So he said, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. So how do you receive his words? You receive his words by remaining in him. This is the essence of being a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. Now let me address another thought. Now, these are questions that we should ask ourselves. If we're going to seriously discuss and consider this, then what I need to do is I need to ask myself some very serious questions. And you need to ask yourself some very serious questions. So I'll ask you, as I'm asking myself, are you abiding in Christ? Are you remaining in Christ Jesus? Are you? Or are you removing yourself from him? Have you removed yourself from him? Well, if I remain in him, then his words come to me. His words come to me. And if you remain in him, then his words come to you. Now, when his words come to you, this is where we have an understanding of his mind, his thoughts. And this is where we have an understanding, basically, of the essentials, or the fundamentals of the Christian faith, is by his words teaching them to us. Now, if I were to attach myself to some religious organization, so I don't know if I'm really attached to Christ, but I'm a member of, you put the name on it. You put any name you want on it. But I'm a member in good standing of such and such. And I'm attached to this organization. And I believe that organization represents Christ. That does not work. That does not work. That has never worked. It doesn't work now. And will never, ever work to allow the word of Christ to come into an individual, that the individual must be vitally attached to Christ himself or herself, not to any third party. It does not happen that way. Never has happened that way. It's a fundamental flaw to think that it does. There will never be a manifestation of the life of Christ or the word of Christ in the life of an individual who says, I'm vitally attached to my organization. I must be vitally attached to him. So he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. And I will say it again. I know I've already said it, but let me stress it again one more time. If we remain in him then it means that His words will remain in us. Say, how do I have His words remain in me? It's by you remaining in Him. And you remain in Him by continuing to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life and communing and fellowshipping with Him on a regular basis. But He said, if that happens, then He said, ask whatever you want. Can you imagine? Ask whatever you want. You say, well, people ask all kinds of things. People ask all kinds of crazy things. People would ask for houses, and they would ask for lands, and they would ask for new boats and new cars. But hey, this is not what He's saying. He's saying, if you remain vitally attached and connected to Me, My word will be in you. And when My word is in you, then you can ask whatever you want. But when His word is in you, His words are in you, that really guides and directs what you ask for. In another place in the New Testament, it says, you have not because you ask not. Then continuing on, it says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Right? You ask for things, but you don't have the right motive. Well, how do you get the right motive? You get the right motive by continuing to abide vitally attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, and His words then come into you. That purifies the motivation. That changes the mind and the heart in terms of what it asks for. And His promise is very specific. He said, ask whatever you want. Under these certain conditions, ask whatever you want. Now, just let's pause for a moment. He's talking about asking for things that you cannot do for yourself. He's talking about asking for things that must be done on your behalf. You can't do them for yourself. What kind of things do you ask for? What kind of things do you ask for? He said, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. It will be done for you. Not you will be able to do it. He said, it will be done for you on your behalf. Now, all taken together, this verse, and I'll read it again one more time, but all taken together, the different aspects of this verse, they all, the words of Jesus, present a magnificent promise. It's a glorious promise. Now, what was coming to me so in this stream of thought was that this will be manifested in your life. But if there's a fundamental flaw somewhere in your approach, then it will not be. It cannot be. It cannot function according to the way it is intended to function if there's a fundamental flaw in your spiritual life in this regard. He said, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Now I have one other passage, just a portion of a verse in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. This has to do with Jesus healing the blind, the eyes of the blind. And it says in this verse, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. I'm not going to go through all the different places in the New Testament with the words of Jesus where it talks about faith. Remember how oftentimes Jesus would say, O ye of little faith. He would say, where is your faith? They were on the Sea of Galilee. The storm came up. The ship was in danger of sinking, and they were afraid, and Jesus was asleep, and they awakened Him, and He said, oh, you, where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? And we marvel, why would He say, where is your faith, at a time where we could all identify with this fright? Repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, He talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now here He said to them, according to your faith be it unto you. And this is a principle that's built into the Word of God, into the New Testament. According to our faith be it unto us. But we still tend to think of this faith as something that we do. But I want to say to you that this faith is a direct consequence of remaining vitally attached to the vine, which is Christ. He said, if you remain in Me, My words will remain in you. Where does faith come from? The scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I remain vitally attached to Christ, His words will be continue to abide in me. If you remain vitally attached to Him, His words will remain in you. If His words remain in you, it's not possible that you would not have His faith in you. Because this faith, Bible faith, comes from His words in you. That's how it comes. It doesn't come by you trying to believe something that doesn't make sense to you. It's not leaping off a tall building. It's not doing something that's insane or ridiculous, hoping that it'll have some glorious outcome. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the hearing is His words. How do we hear His words? By remaining vitally attached to the vine. This is everywhere we look throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, this idea. I want to close with this thought. I'm not closing this idea. I'm just introducing this idea this morning. My encouragement for us all is to consider this as we move forward. Consider the promises. I want to ask you to open your Bible this week and especially read the promises. Look for the promises. Read the promises. Look for the conditions attached to the promises. And know this, that if any fundamental flaws remove from your understanding and your faith with regard to those verses, then there's nothing that can prevent that promise from being manifested in your life and in your circumstances. And as we move forward in through 2018, 19, 20, and 21, and as we move forward, there's going to be an increasing darkness, spiritual darkness in this world in which we live. But that darkness does not need to hinder us in our victory in the slightest. In fact, it will be a means of announcing and broadcasting the legitimacy of your faith in Christ Jesus. You will shine brightest. You will be the happiest. You will be the most joyful. You will manifest Christ in the most sublime way in the midst of the most horrible darkness. That's the promise. That's what you have a right to expect if and when all fundamental flaws have been removed from our understanding and our faith. This is the beginning of the message to us. Get rid of the fundamental flaws in your spiritual life. You can't get rid of them unless you identify them. So prayerfully ask about them. Pray with regard to them. Read the scriptures with an eye to this. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, if you're serious about the Christian life. If you're not serious about the Christian life, then none of this will apply to you. My message is to those who are serious about the Christian life. And when I say my message, it is the message that's been given to me. To those who are serious about the Christian life. Those who are not serious about the Christian life are being and will continue to be swept up in the cultural tide that surrounds us. Many have been swept up in it already. Some don't even know they have been swept up. But they have been swept up and consumed with it. These words mean nothing to those people. But there are many who have not been swept up. And there are many who want to serve the Lord more than life itself. Those are the ones I'm asking to prayerfully look for. And don't try to manufacture something. I'm not talking about a flaw in you, trying to self-analyze yourself. I'm talking about prayerfully asking the Spirit of Truth, who reveals the truth to us. Is there anything in me that would be a flaw, that would prevent the function of your word in and through me the way it is designed? Because when all that has been dealt with, there is nothing that can prevent the manifestation of His promise. So that, and I'll read it for maybe the sixth or seventh time, and then we'll close. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. And if you read on a little bit, you'll find that Jesus said, in this way, my Father is glorified. In this way, my Father, God, is glorified. Do you know something? Do you know how Jesus did the wonderful works while he was on this earth as a human being? Limiting himself in many ways. We know he existed before he was born. We know that there was a laying aside of certain kind of rights and privileges in order to become a human being. Just as a king would stand from his throne and take his royal robes and lay them over to the side and go out among the people in ordinary clothing. And he came out among us in ordinary clothing with an ordinary body like we have. Absolutely dependent upon God the Father. And he said, the works that I do, the Father does those works in and through me. Right? He said, the Son, he said, your Son watches you. And your Son watches you, and your Son does what he sees you do. All you dads, like new dads, guess what's going to happen? Your daughters too, don't you have daughters, Mike? I'm not excluding you. Same applies. They're going to watch you, and you're going to see them doing the things that you do, and you're going to say, oh boy, I better be so careful about what I do around my children so I set the right example. They'll say what they hear you say. They will eat food at the table the way they see you eat food at the table. They will just copy you. Jesus said, the Son does what he sees his Father do. And he said, I do what I see my Father do. I do the works of my Father. Now, the reason that he did the works of his Father and limited himself in that way as a human being is so that he would set the example for you and me and make it possible for us to do the works that we see our Father do. Because he is the one who made God our Father. You know that. He is the one, the only one, that makes God our Father. When you refer to God as your Father, you have a right to because of your affiliation with Christ Jesus. Now, what he is endeavoring to do in and through you, and I hadn't intended to say this, but I'm just going to say this before we close. What he is endeavoring to do through you by his words abiding in you is that you would be enabled to see the works of the Father. And you do the things that you see the Father do. You know, anyone that's I've ever studied, and as I've looked through the history of the Christian church, and I have studied it a great deal, I'm not bragging, I just want you to know that that's the case. I find a principle. The principle is always like this. There's a revelation of the things of God. And the Spirit of God reveals to the individual the works of the Father. And then they enable, then the individual, so-called and anointed, goes out and does the thing that he sees already done by the Father. That's what will happen in us as we remain in him and his words will remain in us. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and guard you. And I would, if there's anything we could say as we close about encouraging each other and individuals way beyond the walls of this room, it would be get serious about these things. Get serious and remain serious about these things. We're moving into uncharted waters. We're moving into challenging times. There's still a time of visitation. Take advantage of this opportunity of visitation. The other passage that's come to me lately and recently, and now I promised to close with this one. I was going to close with the last three ones, but I'll close with this one. He said, work while it's still day, because soon the night is coming when no one can work. So let's get busy.